Good morning and welcome to all who are here and those that are here in spirit through the live stream. You have the old preacher today, which means we will not go at the same speed as these young preachers. With me, it's not a matter of choice, it's a matter of necessity. I have only one speed. The text today is in the second chapter of Titus. Where Paul makes an astonishing statement. After speaking of the things that are proper for sound doctrine as the chapter begins, he speaks about the behavior of older men, older women, young men, including Titus, and finally, bond servants, slaves. There were plenty of them in the Roman Empire. It is said that half the empire were slaves. But in verses 9 and 10, he says, exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That is the astonishing statement. How can we, as mere human beings, add anything to God's revelation or make it more beautiful? That's the question that I'm raising. It cannot mean that we add our wisdom to it. Paul once wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And also in the same chapter, verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God, and not of ourselves." We certainly have nothing to glory about in ourselves. But what does this word adorn mean? He simply says to these bondservants that they may adorn the doctrine of God. All we know about God's word is that it's more precious than fine gold, 19th Psalm, that it's sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, same chapter. So that there is nothing that we're going to add to the power of God's word, to its beauty, unless there's some unusual circumstance that Paul has in mind in this place. Arden Gingrich, in their study of the Greek words, makes this statement, that the word cosmeo, which is the word translated adorn in this text, figuratively to make beautiful or attractive spiritually, religiously, or morally. So I felt free to say today that we are to make God's word beautiful on the basis of that translation. Christians make great claims for what the gospel can do to totally transform people. We say we have a message which turns people's minds away from the world and makes them loving and unselfish, humble rather than arrogant and proud, that fills them with joy and peace even in the face of the greatest kinds of adversity, changes the way they think, the way they speak, and the way they act. Do we not say this? If that is the case, is it untoward if the people who hear us say it, unbelievers, those who do not hold the faith that we do they not have a right to ask for a demonstration? If somebody should say, "I've got the answer to the COVID virus," the next question is, we want some proof of that answer. Can you demonstrate that. So, people who hear us make claims for the gospel, and they are based upon the scripture, have a right to ask us, can we see a demonstration of this? I think that is the thing that Paul is talking about in verse 10 of Titus 2. If people see in us what the Bible says about what it produces, they are likely, as a consequence of that, if they are skeptical, to say, maybe I ought to look more carefully at this. Maybe there is something I haven't seen, something real in the way of Jesus Christ. Of course, in this same context, in verse 5, the young women are warned that they are to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When people see in us something contrary to the things that's claimed for the Christian life in us, then the word of God will be blasphemed. We will not adorn the doctrine of God. The same thing can be said in the reading of Romans 2, verse 23 and 24. We're speaking to the Jews. Paul said, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What the second chapter of Titus says is that sound doctrine is to produce sound lives. God's word is not just to be known, but it is also to be shown. God, in his love for us, he says he loves us. But take note of Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did he say he loved us, but he demonstrated that. And we are to follow, I think, in that pattern. The question we ask is, what kind of life makes God's word attractive and beautiful? First of all, one that is not superficial, but comes from the heart. As you read these things that God is requiring through the apostle for each different group of people in the church, we're seeing an appeal for the heart, something that goes down deep. And so that is the kind of adornment that we want to see. I'm reminded in passing of the passage in the 21st chapter of Revelation, where it says that I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, adorned as a bride for her husband. So there's an adorning that we do. The adorning that we do is we practice the things that the Bible says ought to be true of God's people. We are not perfect, but we can have a perfect determination and disposition to do the things that God calls upon us to do. We, of course, grow in that. But it is a tragedy when people see us and say, if that's what a Christian is, I have no interest in it. I have been reminded, because this text talks about old people, of the times when I have been short in my response to people who didn't get things right at the bank or who didn't get things right at the grocery store, and I have dishonored God by that kind of response. These slaves, even slaves, bond servants, have an opportunity to adorn the doctrine of God. And certainly it would apply to all the groups mentioned here and to all Christians. We adorn it by practicing that truth that we know. I wanted to refer to a poem by Annie Johnson Flint, just part of it. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? we bring shame upon the gospel and upon the Son who gave it to us when our behavior in even small things does not reflect the kind of character that we say the Bible calls for us. There's also another, the gospel according to you. If none of you in the world today had tried to live the Christ-like way, could the rest of the world look close at you and find the path that is straight and true? If none but you in this world so wide had found the Christ for his daily guide, would the things you do and the things you say lead others to live in the blessed way? That question is being raised, I think, by this text. Sound doctrine needs to be known, but it also needs to be shown. At this time in the history of our nation, when there is a place on a form for listing religion, it is now very frequently answered, none, and increasingly so. So we're not living in a world that knows much about the Bible and knows less and less every day. That means it is imperative for us as we make this claim, as we speak about the gospel and the great transformation it works in the lives of people, it brings joy and peace and assurance that we need to reflect that joy and peace and assurance as well as those other forms of righteousness. That, I think, is the message of Paul in this text. Not only must it not be superficial, but from the heart and constant, not characterized by fits and starts. But it's one that influences everything in our lives. Chapter 2 in Titus and verse 7 uses the expression, in all things. And in verse 10, which has been the emphasis of our study, in all things, even the smallest things, are significant as we seek to influence people to accept the gospel of the Son of God. And in conclusion, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. For indicates it's referring back to what's been said earlier. How is this to be accomplished? If we are to beautify the word of God, the doctrine of God, this grace of God that brings salvation and appears to everybody, it is open to all. The possibility is there for everyone. Must first of all reject the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The world is pressing us always. The culture of this world is very influential. We must not let it be influential in us. The world must not direct our lives. And so ungodliness and worldly lust must be rejected. But then there's a positive side in this text, teaching us. I like here the New English Version, which says training us, because the word signifies more than instruction. It signifies correction. It signifies chastening, as is said by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Grace is very instructive and corrective, and it gives us discipline. It's not just something that we learn about how we get free from God that we don't deserve. Grace teaches, grace trains, and in what way? That we should live soberly. That is also translated in other versions as self-controlled. We have a new attitude toward ourselves. We control ourselves. We say no to self. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. So we have a different relationship to ourselves. We're not ruled by ourselves. Self is a bad master. And then secondly, we have a changed relationship toward others. Live righteously. righteousness has to do with that relationship we have with other people, doing justly, and not just justly, but doing mercifully. So consequently, grace trains us, first of all, to change our relationship with ourselves, and secondly, to change our relationship with others. And then finally says, godly in this present world. Godliness is not being like God. The word translated godliness signifies giving to God the things that are due to Him. This is the most important thing. We must have a changed attitude toward God. Now, whatever He says, that's what is true. And whatever He calls upon us to do, that is exactly what we are committed to doing. That must be central to grace's training and is central to this idea of adorning, making beautiful the teaching of God. So, that's the lesson. I've moved slowly, but I'm under the constraints of time. So what's the uptake here? The question I had to ask myself as I studied this lesson was, are you adorning the doctrine of God in all things? Or do you let slip at certain critical times your impatience, your lack of mercy, your lack of understanding in your relationship with others? And do you select the things that God has taught to obey, and you are not committed to all of them? If these have been true of us as we reflect on our own lives, then what is the answer? The answer is we're going to stop that sort of activity. We're going to reflect honor on the God that saved us and redeemed us. So, what has the gospel done? What has grace done? In God's great love, God's great mercy, we are transformed from a lost, hopeless sinner to a saved, redeemed, born anew child of God. And we ought to live as if that were true. So in conclusion, because always the gospel is a message that looks for a response, if you are not a child of God, you can look around and find some people who claim to be Christians who are not at all that. And you can let that be a blockade to keep you from doing what Jesus has said. But I would ask you, when that is the case, look at Jesus and consider what He did and what He said and who He was and respond to that. I know there are people who are hypocrites. But we cannot let those hypocrites keep us from the truth of God and from the joys that come with it. But it's time for you to come to Jesus and remembering who He is and what He has done. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves often if our lives are adorning God's teaching in all things. If you have a need this morning to be saved, to be redeemed, to be transformed, then it's available to you. The grace of God that brings salvation has come to everybody. And you can also adorn the doctrine of God. That's your opportunity. You are not excluded. And we would urge you to come this morning and confess the faith you feel and are strongly committed to, that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Redeemer and Savior and the Lord of men, and then be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins. And if you need to correct something with somebody you have wronged that reflects not honor but dishonor on the gospel, then correct that with that person and seek God's mercy and forgiveness. And if there's anything we can do to help you through prayer and encouragement this morning, you are most earnestly invited to come while we stand and sing.